If you have your Bible, turn with me tonight to Genesis chapter 32. If you were with us last week as we were following the life of Jacob as God began to call him, we see he has flaws. We see he compromises. We see he trusts in God one minute and trusts in himself the next. Now, what's interesting about the text is that we don't see God kicking him out, getting rid of him, right? God continues to bless him, cover him, anoint him, guide him, direct him. You know, we believe the Holy Spirit is alongside of all of those in the Old Testament. And there were a few that we believe the Spirit was in, but that was not the norm. The Spirit was alongside of them, guiding them and directing them. And it was the very belief in Jesus, very belief in God himself, that was their salvation. And when they died, they went into Abraham's bosom. Jesus gives us in Luke chapter 13 the illustration. And that when he died and he descended into hell, he set those captives free who were waiting. And now in our New Testament age, the Holy Spirit dwells within the believer, dwells within those who believe in Christ. And it's a gift. And it's according to his work, not ours. Isn't that great? And the Bible says it's a seal and a guarantee of your inheritance, that you're God's. He's put his seal. In other words, he put his stamp on you. No one can take that away from you. There's nothing for you to do to make God like you more. There's nothing that you can do to get a higher position in heaven, right? At the cross, we're all equal. And I like that. I like that, right? Because so often we look at other people and say, man, God must really love that person. But he died for you too. And he loves us all the same. And that's good to know, right? Billy Graham, I don't believe, has more love than each one of us do. Billy Graham was called for a specific purpose in his life, and he fulfilled that. And the same thing with us. Once we come to know Christ and we walk with him, we're fulfilling his calling in each one of our lives. And God loves us all. For God so loved the entire world that he gave his son, that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life. We need to hold fast to that promise. And so if you've been with us with Jacob, he's a schemer. And now he has to face his brother. He's burned bridges. He tricks Esau into the birthright. You know the story. And he takes off for 20 years. 20 years gone, not worrying about him at all. But now God calls him to go back to the land. And if you were with us last week, he begins to plan. Oh, I'm going to give him this. We're going to set the people up in two camps. So if Esau comes to that camp, we'll run away this way, right? He's trying to outsmart Esau. And he's trying to scheme and plan. And yet God told him he'd protect him. And so often we forget that very fact is, what did God say? Instead, we go to what should we do, and then we go to what did God say. And so here, Jacob begins to pray. He's submissive. And in this story, it's kind of weird. He wrestles with God. Now, it's not very clear what that looked like. We don't have a clear picture of what that was. But we know God crippled him to a point. And many things could be said about Jacob, some good, some bad. But one thing could be said, that Jacob was a man who was able to prevail in prayer. When he did pray, he humbled himself before the Lord. And I'm sure that you would agree that we would like to see our prayer lives develop and deepen even more. Wouldn't you agree? We would like to see our prayers be more effective and more impacting on those around us. I want to be a man of prayer. I want to be a believer to impact others around me, wouldn't you? And with that end, we join with the disciples who came to their master in Luke chapter 11. You don't have to turn there. And they said, teach us to pray. They didn't ask, Lord, teach us to preach. Teach us to evangelize. They didn't say, Lord, teach me to talk in tongues and heal the sick. Teach me and cast out demons. They said, Lord, teach me to pray. And they knew that this was the key to communion with the Father, because they've watched Jesus. They saw Jesus set himself aside to pray, to go before the Father. And now I'm glad that the Lord doesn't just give us theories and theology about prayer, but he gives us stories which depict prayer. And I can understand a story better than I can theory. And here in our text is just such a story. After being gone for 20 years, Jacob is headed back to his homeland with two wives, 11 sons, one daughter, numerous servants, and an abundance of cattle in tow. He should have been a triumphant return, but there was difficulty ahead. For Jacob's brother Esau, the one he cheated out of his birthright, the one who vowed to kill him, was on his way to meet Jacob. And he's got 400 men with him. What would you do? Once again, fearing for his life, Jacob does wise things. He prays. And notice two qualities that are essential for anyone who wants to have or wants to prevail in prayer. Number one, Jacob was insistent in prayer. In Genesis 32, verse 9, Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, and the Lord who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your family, and I will deal with you.'" Verse 12, he says, "For you said, 'I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.'" So both at the beginning and the conclusion of his prayer, Jacob insistent in his words to the Lord. He says, "Lord, you are the one who told me to go back home. You are the one who promised who would save my life." And in doing so, Jacob takes the promises given to him and he lifts them back up to the Lord. Why? Because God forgot? No. So often we forget. And that's a reminder as we go before the Lord, the words and the promises that he has given us, that we hold fast to, that we live by, that we hope for. In Isaiah 45, verse 11, for you note takers, the Lord declares, "Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his Maker, ask me of the things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands. You command me," he says. Now that's interesting, isn't it? He says, command him. It's Isaiah 45, verse 11, for note takers. That sounds an awful like name it and claim it, doesn't it? But it's not. For contextually, you see, God is he's talking about the promises and the prophecies that he has already made to you and I. And we have to remember that because that's our fuel. That's what keeps us going to the Lord with the promises of the Lord, knowing that he is faithful and that he is true and that he will fulfill it. Man, if it was based upon us, we're all in trouble, right? We'd all be toast. But thank God it's not, and we rejoice in that. We rejoice in the work that God has done. Listen to what Jesus would say along the same line in John 15:7. "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you." So in other words, if you abide in me, if you hang out with me, cling to me, you can ask anything because within you is my word. And what are the words? 2 Peter 1:4 tells us, "Exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of his divine nature." Let me read that again. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. "Exceedingly great and precious promises." This is what God has done for us. "That through these what? Exceedingly great and precious promises, that we may be partakers of his divine nature." Isn't that great? We become Christ-like. I become less, he becomes more. This is God doing what? Transforming us into the image of his Son. So that when people see us, they say, "Man, you've been with Jesus. There's something about you. Something happened in your life, man." And if God can save someone like you, then I got hope, right? And so, there are thousands. It's been said there's 3,000 to 5,000 promises in the Word of God. And it's as if God's telling us, therefore, take these exceedingly great and precious promises and make them yours in your prayers. George Mueller, the great prayer warrior in the last century, who found scores of orphans and he funded them solely through prayer, said, "I take the promises of the word and I bring them before the Lord, not to convince him, but to convince myself. We need to remember what God says. When we're down and lonely and we can't believe what's happening to us, remember, he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You're not alone. The creator of the world who holds all things in his hand is with you. You see, when we pray the promises of the Lord, we remind ourselves of what he wants to do for us, in us, and through us. But too often, many are like spiritual paupers. James 4:2 says, we have not because we ask not. And you know the verse, right? Isn't that great? But how often do we consider that in our lives? We have not because we ask not. That prayer has come to me many times when we consider, you know, doing things in the church where there's a financial need for that. We have not, for we ask not. So we ask the Lord, and he is faithful. Sometimes he provides, sometimes he doesn't because he has other plans, right? Just because he doesn't provide what I've asked, I might not understand his unfolding plan, right? So why don't we ask? I believe it's because we don't study the word. So we don't really know what the word says. Not you guys, but other people, right? Because if you're in this church, we're reading the Bible. But there's a lot of churches out there. There's a lot of people out there. And there's a lot of people in the church that don't study the word of God. So we'll make time to study the Wall Street Journal to figure out how we should invest. We'll make time to study good housekeeping to make our own house warm. Many will make time to study Parent Magazine to enhance their parenting skills, but we fail to study the word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and knowing the promises concerning all these areas. And it's only when we pray the promises of God that we are able to withdraw from the inexhaustible resources that God has provided for us. And so Jacob learned this. So the first thing we talked about, he was insistent in prayer. And number two, Jacob was persistent in prayer. Genesis 32, 24 through 26. And then Jacob was left alone, and a man, capital M there, wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip. And the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, this is Jacob, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So Jacob's hanging on. He's not giving up. He's still wrestling here. From Hosea's commentary on the wrestling match, we can get further insight. And Hosea, you don't have to turn there. Hosea 12 verses 3 through 4. It says, he took his brother by the heel in the womb, and his strength, he struggled with God. Yes, he struggled with an angel and prevailed. He wept and sought favor from him, and he found him in Bethel, and there he spoke to us. And so when did Jacob have power and prevail? When he wept and he made supplications before the Lord, when he was humble before the Lord, he realized he's not going to win this battle, but he's not going to let God go until he blesses him. And so even though he was weeping, and even though he was losing the match, even though he was pinned to the ground in pain, nonetheless, Jacob didn't give up. He prayed with persistence. And in prayer, Jacob found intimacy with God. As we wrestle through things in prayer, hour after hour, day after day, week after week, sometimes year after year, we find that not only will God bring us through it eventually, but in the process, we will develop a close intimacy with the Lord. Are you developing a close intimacy with the Lord? I broke my back in 1993 in three places. And I was still working as a policeman, and they told me, you can never go back to work again. And I was laying in bed for months. And guess what I did? I was a fairly new believer. All I had to do laying on my back was to look up, right? To look up and pray. And sometimes it's when you're on your back, there's nowhere else to look but up. And I had such an intimate time in prayer with the Lord. I was reading the Bible. I was praying to God. I was listening to preachers at the time on television, and it became an intimate time. And so what we would look as bad, God made for good, right? I don't know why that happened. God may have been saving me from an incident at my work. I have no idea. This side of eternity, I don't know why it happened, but I do know this, that I drew closer to the Lord during that time. And so it's learning more about God, and as we pray and as we struggle and wrestle with the things of our life, we find this intimacy with God. We have an understanding. He begins to reveal himself. Here's what he says in John 14. If you love me, you'll obey my commandments. And if you obey my commandments, I'm paraphrasing, my Father will love you. And if my Father loves you, I will love you, and I will manifest myself in you. Not paraphrasing that. I will manifest myself in you. In other words, he will reveal himself to you. You will have an understanding. He will show himself to you as you obey and as you love the Lord and as you draw close to him in this intimacy. Have you ever experienced that? Well, again, that was just one of the many times that I had a lot of time to go before the Lord in prayer, particularly when we started the church, too. It was very difficult. A lot of people made a lot of promises, didn't follow up on them. It was my wife and my kids loading the car up with speakers to a hall somewhere, setting up for church and breaking it down. It was hard. But the Lord was challenging me, you know, are you going to study for, you know, four people as if there was 1,000, or you're going to wait till you have 1,000 to even study? And so the challenge was mine, and I took the challenge, whether there was one. Actually, our first service, there was 4 people. My wife was sick. It was my parents and another couple at one of the churches we were at. And that's real challenging too, right? Because you think you put a Calvary Chapel sign up, everybody's going to run to your church, and that's not the case. So in prayer, Jacob found intimacy with the Lord. And through prayer, Jacob made discoveries. Wrestling provides unique opportunities for discovery. As we struggle, we find our opponent's strengths and weaknesses, right? And God invites us to wrestle with him in order that we might discover things about him and discover things about ourselves as well. And this is why in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, the original text in Greek makes it clear. It says, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, and you'll find. It'll be open to you. It'll be answered to you. And so, picture of struggling in prayer, continuous, constantly. It's not because God doesn't want us to know and we have to beg him for it, but he wants us to trust in him, to know and understand. As we pray to God, we realize we're praying his words. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me. As I forgive others, right? As you've forgiven me, I forgive others. And such prayers like that. And the Lord would bless you. And when people talk about you and say all kinds of manners, things against you, for his name's sake, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Yeah, it was close. Go ahead, get it. No, I already threw it to you. Pick it up. Go ahead. All right, so I'm not a pitcher. It's cool. That's all right. So we wrestle in. It's okay. Take that. It's going to numb your throat. Go ahead. Yeah. So we wrestle in our discovery. Sometimes we don't understand. How many don't understand some things that happen in your life? Of course we do. Sometimes things happen that we don't even like. And we wrestle with God. Why did this happen? Why did you allow this? How could this happen? What do I do, right? And this is the wrestling that we go in our head. But during that time, God begins to reveal. He'll bring that peace upon you, right? Be anxious about nothing but all things, prayer and supplications. Let your requests be known to God. And that's prayer. And the results of that, listen, he says, is that the peace of Christ that transcends all understanding would then guide your heart, how you feel, and your mind through Christ Jesus. And so as I'm in supplication and prayer with God, he gives me that peace. And now I know he's the source of my peace, not the things around me. He is the source. So no matter what's happening around you, listen, Disciples were in the storm of their lives, but when Jesus got in the boat, everything changed, right? Everything changed. And so, but the Lord is with you. And so when we so often look at the storms of life, let us keep our eyes upon Jesus. And as we're struggling in prayer, not understanding everything, God's going to show us something that we didn't even know. Or we didn't even understand. Because why? Well, now we're mature. We have understanding because we've walked with the Lord. We've listened to the Word. Faith comes by what? Coming to church? By hearing the Word of God. It's not by doing anything other than listening to the Word of God or reading the Word of God or studying the Word of God. The common denominator is what? The Word of God. And hearing it. And unfortunately, in Christianity today, people are not teaching the Word. We're not studying the Word. We're talking instead of getting to the Word. And what did He say? Why did He say it? What does it mean to us? And so Jacob asked to be blessed. But in that blessing, Jacob was broken, right? And now there's certainly a physical, but there's always a spiritual implication too. But the answer was better because our Heavenly Father knows best. And what happened when he encountered God? He changed. God even changed his name. He called him Israel, meaning governed by God. Now, he's still going to make mistakes, as we're going to get into the chapter now, but God's with him. He's still a fallen man. There's only one, Jesus, right? And he's not him. So the classic prayer was found in the breast pocket of a Civil War soldier shot at Gettysburg. And this is what the poem said. I asked for strength that I might achieve. He made me weak that I might obey. I asked for health that I might do great things. He gave me grace that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. He gave me poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. He gave me weakness that I might feel a need for God. I asked for things that I might enjoy life. He gave me life so that I could enjoy things. Isn't that great? I received nothing I asked for. He gave me everything I hoped for. Isn't that great? So keep on wrestling, and you'll have this intimacy with the Lord. You'll make discoveries about not only the Lord, but about yourself as well. And you'll be changed and challenged radically by the Lord in the very process of praying as we go before God. And so now in chapter 33, now Jacob lifted up his eyes and he looked, and there Esau was coming. Stop right there. We just read in the past chapter, man, he's making plans and schemes. He's getting away from Esau. He's going to pay him off, give him whatever he wants, split up camps, and now, boom, here he is. Esau's coming with 400 men, so he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and two maidservants, and he put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children behind, and Rachel and Joseph last. And then he crossed over before them, and he bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near his brother. But Esau ran to him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Wow. That wasn't expected, right? Could you imagine being Jacob? I'm sure this guy hasn't been sleeping in months, right? In a long time. He probably has ulcers and everything else in worrying about what's going to happen, because everything he's trying to do is not working. But look what God did. Who changed Esau's heart? God did. It wasn't the gifts. It wasn't the scheming. It wasn't the planning. It was God. Verse 5, and he lifted his eyes and he saw the woman and the children. He said, who are these with you? And he said, the children whom God has graciously given your servant. And then the maidservants came near and their children, and they bowed down. And Leah also came near with her children, and they bowed down. Afterward, Joseph and Rachel came near and they bowed down. And so here we see that Jacob places Rachel and Joseph last. Perhaps favorites, that they may escape Esau. It doesn't really tell us why. Esau now embraces Jacob. Now, this is very interesting because look what's happened. Jacob thought he was a dead man, and he was going to do anything he can to get away, and nothing was working out. He figured, you know, Esau, he'll see him and he'll see all the goods and he'll take the goods and leave him alone. And yet he finds 400 men coming with him. This doesn't look good, does it? And yet look what God did. And here's the key, because so often life seems very difficult for us. You know, some tragedies may happen, things happen in our lives. And yet God knows the whole story. God knows what's ahead of us. God sees a plan. He has a purpose. And if we would just look to him and trust in him, things would make sense. We'd see it unfold. And so you've been with us a little while. We purchased the parsonage, a house that we were going to have as a school. And we had money donated to make the purchase, and it didn't work out. The city shut us down, and our resources dried up for the project, and really, like, the air went out of the balloon. It was a really weird thing. It was a miracle that we got the place for many reasons. Not going to go into them, but then the time came for us to sell the place. And so we had it on the market for about 4 months, and finally we got a buyer, and we were in contract, and the house is now sold. That story's over. But let me tell you the beginning of that story, all the things that were going on that we didn't understand, that we couldn't see. We go before the city, we pay an attorney, and everything's a go. Nothing to worry about. We go before the city council, and they shut us down. Couldn't imagine why. The attorney says, this has only happened to me 3 times in 40 years of being an attorney. And so, to make the long story short is that we didn't understand it while we were there. We're going to see Joseph, his son Joseph, be, at some point, his brothers want to kill him. They want him out of the picture. And they sell him, you know the story, they sell him to gypsies, and then he's in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's a very important person. His wife wants to sleep with him. And he runs away. He honors God, and she grabs his cloak and says, he tried to rape me, they throw him in prison. Now, I'm sure he wasn't feeling great about his walk when they threw him in the pit, when they sold him to the gypsies. They forgot him in jail. He was there twice as long as he expected to be. And yet, he had to go through all that for him to get to where God wanted him to be, where he ends up saving the whole nation from a famine. And even he'll make peace with his brothers, but we'll see that. But sometimes we're in the beginning of the story or the beginning of the chapter. Sometimes we're in the middle and things like, oh, there's no way out of this. But hang on. God's on your side. He says he makes all things work out to the good of those who are in Christ. Those who are called according to his purpose. Now, from an earthly perspective, we have a hard time sometimes, especially, you know, my brother just passed recently. It's hard to put that together, a young man. But from a spiritual perspective, every day of his life was written before it ever happened, and now he's with the Lord. He's made that profession of faith, and so we rejoice in that. From an earthly perspective, how could this be happy? Oh, from a heavenly perspective, it's happy, because God says that he delights in the death of his saints. How could that be? Because they're with him forever. Amen. He's waiting for us just like we're waiting for him. His plans are just unfolding before us, right? And so with that in mind, wow. With that in mind, we learn more. We're discovering more about God. We're discovering more about this Christian walk. It's not by sight. It's by faith. And trusting in the word of God to sustain us as we walk with him. He says, come follow me. And that Holy Spirit that dwells within each of the believers is not only a seal and a guarantee of your inheritance, but he's also the helper. Jesus says, I must go to the Father. Jesus had to die. There came a point in time he really didn't want to do it, right? Lord, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. Oh boy. If there's any other way, take this cup from me, but not my will be done, but your will be done. He did it anyway. And when he was suffering for you and I, it wasn't pleasant. But he got through it. And now, he says, it is finished. The penalty for our sins is paid. It's done. And then he says, come boldly to the throne room. Why? Why does he say come boldly to the throne room? Because the sacrifice was accepted by God. This is my son who I am well pleased. The only pure sacrifice. He who knew no sin became sin for us. The perfect priest, the perfect prophet, the perfect temple, the perfect sacrifice. And now he's the perfect king and high priest sitting on the right hand of the Father speaking on our behalf. He's not a babe in a manger anymore. He's a king on a throne, and when he's coming back here, he wore a crown of thorns. When he comes back, he's wearing a crown of victory. Here he rode on a donkey. When he comes back, he's on a white horse. And guess what? We're going to be right there behind him. You ever ride a horse? Well, you're going to be riding one then. Isn't that great? We have so much to be happy and hopeful for. And they wept. 20 years of a burden of fear and hatred. On one side, hatred. Esau hated his brother for what he did. And on the other side, fear. 20 years of that. And with the power of God, he just swept it away. And they were humbled. They wept. God changed Esau's heart towards Jacob. When? Proverbs chapter 16, verse 7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be peace with him. Did you hear that? When a man's ways please the Lord, Proverbs 16, 7, who makes it? He makes it. God makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Proverbs 21 says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. God is in total control. God is sovereign. And so God is able to deliver supernaturally. Nobody saw this. I'm sure it could have been right up to that very minute. Who knows? Who knows? Because they certainly had 400 men with them, and they had a plan on what they were going to do, right? And yet, when we, in the text here in the story, things change. God softened a hardened heart. God is the one. We just read it, right? The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And so here, Esau's heart is softened, but God also hardened Pharaoh's heart, right? To fulfill his purpose. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is able to deliver. Each one of them were delivered. Laban and Esau and our job, what, is to obey. God's job, deliver us. Verse 8 through 17. Then Esau said, what do you mean by all this company which I met? And he said, these are to find favor in the sight of my Lord. It's interesting that Jacob's calling his brother his Lord, and then he's calling himself his servant. Things have changed, right? But Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. And Jacob said, no, please, if I have now found favor in your sight, then receive my present from my hand, inasmuch as I have seen your face as though I had seen the face of God, and you were pleased with me. Please take my blessings that it's brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. So he urged him. And took it. And then Esau said, let us take our journey. Let us go, and I will give, and I will go before you. And the flocks and the herds which are nursing are with me. And if men should drive them hard one day and all the flocks will die, please let my Lord go ahead before his servant. And I will lead on slowly at peace with the livestock that go before me. And the children are able to endure until I come to my Lord and sire. So Esau said, now let me leave with you some of my people who are with me. But he said, what need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord. So Esau returned that day as his way to Sire. And Jacob journeyed to Succoth, built himself a house, and made booths for his livestock. Therefore, the name of the place was called Succoth. And so Jacob rebuffs Esau's generosity two times in verses 8 through 11. He forces him to accept the designated gifts. And then he refused help from Esau's men. And so, listen, in verse 17, it says, "And Jacob's journey to Succoth," this was situated on the other side of the Jordan River. Succoth means tent town. And in verse 17, it continues on, "And he built him a house." So Jacob is the first patriarch to build a house. He's backsliding, though. He was supposed to be living in a tent in the Promised Land. Instead, he's building a house on the other side of the river, the wrong side of the river. And the last part of verse 17, "And made booths for his cattle there, for the name of the place was called Succoth." So now he's becoming a farmer. But he refuses Esau's men, and two reasons possibly. Number one, to keep him from becoming entangled or indebted to Esau. I don't think he trusts him. I think he's going, I got out of this one, but I don't want anything to do with this guy. And you can't blame him, right? 20 years he was after him. But, once again, God changed his heart, so why now turn on what God has already done? Number two, he keeps covenantal lines clean. He's restored his relationship, but he's not united with him. It's kind of a picture of us in the world, right? Because Esau is a picture of the flesh. It's us in the world. We live here, we function here, but we are not united with the world, right? Our home is in heaven, and we are ambassadors here. We're living here for a time and a season. So you get the point. So let's finish this chapter. "Then Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. And when he came from Padan Aram, and he pitched his tent before the city and bought the parcel of land where he had pitched his tent from the children of Amar, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And then he erected an altar there, and he called it El Elho Israel." So Jacob migrates away from Esau. Once again, I'm sure he can't wait to get away from him, although there was peace. He's probably questioning that. And Jacob comes to settle in Shechem. This is technically the Promised Land, but it's a bad place. It's full of evil. It's good and it's bad. Good because it's in Canaan. Bad because it borders pagan people who influence people, right? It's kind of a remnants of Lot. Jacob didn't go into the city, but he pitched his tent toward the city. And so he's watching and he's being entertained by the things of the world. And in verse 20 it says, "And Jacob called it El Elho Israel." And so the God of Israel, this is what this means, the God of Israel. And then his name was changed to Israel, right? So Jacob's using the right words, saying the right thing, but with his tent facing the carnal city, he's saying it from the wrong place. And it speaks of our testimony. We need to be set aside, separate from the things of the world, so that people can look at our lives, and some will condemn us and ridicule us, and that's great. How's that great, Pastor? Well, he says so, right? "Be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven when people persecute you." But on the other end, they see that there's something different about you. That you're not upset all the time, and you're not uptight all the time. Well, some of you maybe, but I'm just saying. You're different from the people around you. There's something about you, and they want to draw close to you. As light draw moths to the light, people are drawn to the light. People who God is calling don't want to stay in the darkness. They just don't know where to go. And maybe you're that person that Jesus is using to draw them closer to him. Not only are you light, you're drawing people, right? You're showing them. Light illuminates what you cannot see in the dark. And so the very fact that you're in the room, you're illuminating truth to the people who are sitting in darkness, and they don't even know it. Because we don't fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities and spiritual realm. So here's what else we do. He says we're salt. Salt creates thirst. And thirst for what? You? No. For him. Living water. Right? If you're thirsty, you want water. You want liquid. And so he's the living water. And so Jesus says to you, you're light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they give God glory. Are you doing that? Answer that for yourselves in your own hearts. Are you shining the illumination of the truth and joy of Christ in you, the hope of glory? That people would look at your lives and give God glory for that. Are you salt? Salt's a preservative. Salt does a lot of things, but salt creates thirst, and that's that thirst for living. What else? What else don't I know? Here's what I knew. I didn't know much, is what I knew, right? And I was like, well, what else don't I know? Oh, you mean Romans 5. I have peace with my Maker. God's not mad at me. My whole life I thought God was mad at me, right? What else don't I know? Oh, my goodness. I didn't know that. I felt ripped off. You ever get a tea bag, Lipton tea bags, and you put them in hot water and it tastes like tea? You're like, it's tea, right? You ever get real fresh tea? Not in a bag, and you put it in water, and you strain it and drink that? Oh, there's a big difference. If you've never had it, it's night and day. You want to spit the other stuff out, right? And it's a picture of religion in church. It comes in a tea bag. Everybody gets the same size bag. It's all the same, right? It's all the same. Prepackaged. Instant prepackaged, but real tea has flavor, and it just explodes in your mouth, and it tingles in your mouth, and it's amazing. So I felt that way when I got saved. What else don't I know? All these years, you know, I wasn't there every Sunday, but, you know, growing up in a particular religion, all these years I felt ripped off and robbed, and I was. But I'm an adult now, and you're an adult. So you could read for yourself, and you can study for yourself. We have nobody to blame at this point, right? So we're adults. Let's be like the Bereans. Let's read the Word and study the Scriptures, and so that we would illuminate the darkness around us and create that thirst for people to draw closer to the Lord. You know, there's a saying that it's better be silent and let them wonder than to speak and prove them right. Now, this is not a good thing to say, but it's better to be quiet or to speak and show them that you're a fool. But in the opposite text of being a believer, the peace about your life that you're quiet and you know you don't, you're not loud and boisterous or something about you, has the same effect. They want to know what you have that they don't have.